this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And our attention this morning is going to be focused on verses 11 through 18. The Apostle John writes, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who murdered his brother." Or do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let's pray together. Father of grace, we ask today, as we come into your presence, that you would teach us through your written word, teach us through your indwelling spirit, help us to understand and to apply, to put into practice the things that we learn here. Father, as your children, we are called to love. And yet we realize, we recognize, we confess, Lord, that many, many times in our lives, we are selfish and we don't love as we ought. So Lord, may your spirit continue to do his work in us, transform us, mold us into the image of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The Mark of a Christian. And he starts out his book with these words. He says, "Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks in the lapels of their coats, hung chains about their necks, even had special haircuts. Of course, there's nothing wrong with any of this if one feels it is his calling. But there is a much better sign, a mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for use on some special occasion or in some specific era. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church till Jesus comes back. What is this mark? At the close of his ministry, Jesus looks forward to his death on the cross, the open tomb, and the ascension. Knowing that he is about to leave, Jesus prepares his disciples for what is to come. It is here that he makes clear what will be the distinguishing mark of the Christian." John 13:33. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This passage reveals the mark that Jesus gives to label a Christian, not just in one era or in one locality, but at all times and all places until Jesus returns. Love is to be the mark of the Christian. In 1 John, John has been writing to Christians. He's been writing to teach them and to show them how they can know that they have eternal life, how they can know with certainty that they are in fact children of God and therefore have the hope and the promise of eternal life. In the previous few passages that we've been looking at, he has been teaching us about the presence of the Holy Spirit, what he calls the anointing. in our lives. And when the anointing of the Holy Spirit is in us as believers, then it affects us in certain ways. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to discern what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit helps us to discern between what is truth and what is error. The Holy Spirit helps us to spot false teaching and false teachers. The Holy Spirit is doing a transforming work in our hearts and is producing a life of righteousness and obedience. In fact, in the very last passage that we looked at, verses 4 through 10 last Sunday, we saw that one of the primary marks of a Christian is that he does what is right. A Christian does what is right. A Christian is characterized by obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, by a life of righteousness. That is a mark that the Spirit is present and the Spirit is doing something in us. It's a mark that we have been born of God, that God's seed is in us, that we are children of God if we do what is right. At the very close of verse number 10, he mentioned briefly another mark that we are God's children. And that's what we're going to focus our time on this morning in verses 11 through 18. So at the end of verse number 10, he said, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child." And then he says, "Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." It's that theme of love that he then moves into in verses 11 through 18. So righteousness, doing what is right, obeying Christ, is a mark that we are a child of God. So also is the presence of love in our hearts. Not only love for God, but love for one another. And so I want us to look at this passage today. I want to share with you three main ideas from this passage of Scripture. The first one comes from verse number 11. In verse number 11, we see that we have been given a clear command to love one another. We have been given a clear command to love one another. He says in verse 11, "This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." Just a few things about what he says there. First of all, he says, "This is the message." That's been a theme of John throughout this whole letter. He opened his letter of 1 John by talking about a message that we proclaim to you. It's the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that God, the eternal God, the Son of God, has come in the flesh and has appeared. And he said at the opening of 1 John, "We have seen him, we have touched him, we ate with him, we heard him with our own ears." God came in the flesh and was a human being and lived among us, and we saw his glory. And now John says, and this is the message that we're proclaiming to you, that in Jesus Christ is life, in Jesus Christ is light, in Jesus Christ is love. And so a part of the gospel message, the gospel is the foundation, the founding message of Christianity, isn't it? If you don't have the gospel, you don't have Christianity. It is the foundational message of what it means to be a Christian. And John says here that this is the message that you heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, I think at times John refers to the beginning as in the beginning of the world, when God made everything. But I don't think that's what he's referring to here, because they weren't around in the beginning of the world. But they were around in the beginning of them hearing the gospel and them coming to know Christ through the gospel. So when he talks about you've heard this message from the beginning, I think he's talking about when they became Christians, when they heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit opened their heart to respond to the gospel and they believed in Jesus and they became Christians. From that moment, they have heard this foundational message as a part of the gospel. And what is that foundational message? It is to love one another. In other words, not only is faith in Jesus Christ part of the good news of the gospel, but so also is the message of love. That in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, we see the message of love. And I think he's going to show us why in this passage when he shows us that the ultimate expression of love is when Jesus gave his life for us. So love is embedded within the gospel message. love for God with all of our hearts and love for one another. We see it in the gospel. We see it modeled in the gospel. We see it taught in the gospel. And so that's why he says to them, you've heard this from the beginning, from the very beginning of your Christian lives, the first time you heard the gospel. And this command is this, that we are to love one another. That's a clear command, isn't it? It's a clear command. And it is so fundamental to the Christian life that it's almost as if John is saying to a human being, you need to breathe. You have to breathe to be a human being, right? To be alive, you have to breathe. John is saying love for one another is like breathing, is an essential aspect of being alive as a Christian. And if you don't have love in your life, he's going to show us you're not alive. Because it's an essential mark of being alive as a child of God. So we've been given a clear command to love one another. Number two, in verses 12 through 15, he focuses on the world and the absence of love in the world. And so the second point is the devil and the world are characterized by hatred, not love. The devil and the world are characterized by hatred, not love. The devil is characterized by hatred, isn't he? Jesus says that the devil is a murderer. The devil is a liar. John is going to repeat that here. The devil is a murderer, and he has been a murderer from the beginning. The devil is characterized by hatred, and the first expression of hatred that he manifested toward human beings is when he tricked them into losing life eternal from the tree of good and from the tree of life. He told Adam and Eve, here, take this fruit. It'll give you wisdom. It'll give you the knowledge of good and evil. And on the day that you eat of it, you'll be as gods. You'll be wise and you will not die. That was the lie he told them, wasn't it? But what happened when they took that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They did die. They died spiritually. They separated themselves from God and they began a process of dying physically. And they were separated from God. And Genesis teaches us that when they took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that part of their punishment, their condemnation, was they were put out of the Garden of Eden and restricted from taking part of what? The tree of life. That's an act of hatred, isn't it? To con someone into losing out on life. That's what the devil did. Hatred, a murderer. Through his trickery, he caused someone to die. But God is about love, isn't he? And God wasn't finished with Adam and Eve. God had mercy on them. He provided coats of skins for them to cover their shame and their nakedness. And God promised that through them, through the seed of the woman, a redeemer, a deliverer would come. So the devil is all about murder and hatred. And we see one of his followers at work in Genesis by a man named Cain. And John references Cain in verse number 12. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. Who's the evil one? The devil. So Cain was a child of the devil. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because what did he say back in verse number 10? This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. So which one is Cain? Cain is a child of the devil. He says he is of the evil one. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. We know the story of Cain and Abel, don't we? They both came. They offered sacrifices. They offered offerings to God. Cain offered some fruits of the field because he was a farmer. Abel came and offered an animal sacrifice because he was a shepherd, a keeper of sheep. God rejected Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's offering. Why? Well, John gives us a hint here in verse number 12. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. John says that Cain's offering was rejected because he was an evildoer. But Abel was a righteous man. Genesis 4, 6, and 7, in the original story of Cain and Abel, the Lord comes to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." What was Cain's response? Did he control sin or did sin control him? Sin controlled him. And he murdered his brother. The writer of Hebrews 11, verse 4, he says that Abel brought his offering by faith and Cain did not. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So in other words, Abel was a picture of a child of God. By faith, and with a heart of obedience, a heart of love, a heart of devotion, he brought his very best to God. But Cain, as a picture of the child of the evil one, not out of obedience, not out of faith, not out of giving the best to God, he just brought some of whatever he had and he offered it to God. And his was rejected and Abel's was accepted. And so Cain responded with jealousy. He responded with rage. He responded with murder. And in cold blood killed his brother. The devil is characterized by hatred and murder. Cain, a child of the devil, was characterized by hatred and murder, revealing his family resemblance. John also reminds us here that the world is characterized by hatred. He says, "Do not be surprised, verse 13, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." Why? Because the world is characterized by hatred. Why is the world characterized by hatred? Because they're of their father, the devil. What is the world in John's thinking? In John's thinking, the world is the unbelieving world. People who are opposed to God and believers, those who are under the power of the evil one. And I think also too here, John is reflecting back on his earlier gospel in John chapter 15, because in John chapter 15, Jesus was teaching his disciples to love one another. And then right after that, he warned them about the hatred and the persecution of the world. And John may be following that same pattern here when he says, "Love one another and don't be surprised if the world hates you." It's the same thing Jesus taught his disciples on the night before he died. The world is characterized by hatred. And I also think one of the reasons John brings this in, this warning about the world hating us, is also because he has in mind these false teachers who left. These false teachers. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 18? "Dear children, this is the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So some false teachers denied the gospel, were living in disobedience to God, and were not showing the mark of love, and they left. And John now associates them, the false teachers, apostates, he associates them with the world. They're now a part of the world. And he says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world in general hates you because they killed Christ. Don't be surprised if these apostates, these false teachers who left, hate you because they're a part of the world. They're of their father, the evil one. The world is characterized by hatred. Hatred or a failure to love. And by the way, those things are synonymous. Sometimes when we think of hatred, we think of an active, open hostility, aggressive against someone. But I think what John is going to show us is that even a passivity, a reluctance to show love, can also be called hatred. Standing back and doing nothing can be called hatred. I mentioned this before, but remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus was using that parable to teach what it means to love a neighbor. Which one loved? The Samaritan loved. He stopped and helped. Well, what about the priest and the Levite who didn't stop and help? They didn't love. And if they didn't love, they hated. They didn't care about that man's well-being. They cared more about themselves. And they went on their way. Hatred or a failure to love is a mark of worldliness. It's a mark of unbelief. It's a mark of the family resemblance of Satan. And hatred or a failure to love is a confirmation that one is still in death, still in condemnation. Verse 14, he says, anyone who does not love remains in death. What does that mean? It means, theologically, that anyone who does not show love, show a mark, show the signs of love in their life, they're still an unbeliever and they're still under the condemnation of God's wrath. And they are bound for eternal destruction. They're still in death. So hatred or a lack of love is murder, and murderers are not children of God. That's what he says in verse 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. You say, wow, that's pretty strong. Someone who doesn't show love is a murderer? That's pretty strong. But isn't that exactly what Jesus taught us? Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What does Jesus teach us? It's not just the outward actions, but also the inward actions. If you hate or you don't love in your heart, Jesus says you're a murderer. And that's what John is saying here as well. So in verses 12 through 15, John is showing us that hatred is a mark of the world. The devil and the world are characterized by hatred, not love. But now what about the opposite side of that? What about the flip side? What about Christians? That's the third point. He's going to focus on that in verses 16 through 18. Christ and his church are characterized by love, not hatred. It's the exact opposite of the world. Christ and his church are characterized by love, not hatred. Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate demonstration of love when he gave his life for ours. Can we say amen to that? Jesus gave us the ultimate demonstration of love when he gave his life for ours. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The giving of Jesus Christ to the cross was a demonstration of the love of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates, shows his love toward us, even that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says here in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What did Jesus say? Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus not only accomplished our redemption, our salvation, when he gave himself to the death of the cross, he also gave us a model to follow, didn't he? He gave us a model to follow, a model of self-sacrificial love for another person. Jesus gave us the ultimate demonstration of love. And so now, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to follow that example of love. We must follow the example of Christ and give our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so now we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Christ gave his life for us. We're called to follow in his steps and love one another. We're to follow in his example. That's what being a disciple is, isn't it? Being a disciple is not only learning truths, It's also modeling behavior and imitating the behavior of the mentor, of the master. So we are called to be followers of Jesus, listening and learning of his teachings, but also seeking to pattern our lives after his, walk in his steps. What does that look like? John shows us what it looks like in verses 17 and 18. Our love for one another needs to be demonstrated in real life actions, not just thoughts and words. Our love for one another needs to be demonstrated in real life actions, not just thoughts and words. John says, if anybody has material possessions, in other words, if you have the means, if you have the resources, if you have what is needed at the moment that you see the need, and he sees a brother or sister in need, and here he's thinking especially of the Church of Christ. That's what he means by a brother or sister, a part of the family of God. He's not saying that we shouldn't love everyone, because Christ calls us to love everyone, to love even our enemies. But here his focus is on the family of God. If we see especially another brother or sister in Christ, we have what is needed and we have the ability and the capability to meet the need. We see the need and we don't do anything about it. He asked the question, how can the love of God be in that person? And I think John's answer to that question, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but I think the implied answer is it can't. If somebody has no love for another, God's love is not in them. So, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So love needs to be manifested in real life actions, not just thoughts and words. I'm not saying that thoughts and words aren't important. It's important to think loving thoughts, kind thoughts, giving thoughts toward one another. It's important to encourage other people with our words, to tell people that we're praying for them, to actually pray for them. But love also at times needs to move beyond thoughts and words, doesn't it? It needs to show up in real life. Love demands the sacrifice of our time, of our resources, of our full effort. The sacrifice of our own wants and desires. Love is sacrificing something of our own for the benefit of another. Love for one another is a clear mark that we are God's children and disciples of Christ. That's what really this whole passage is about. Love for one another is a clear mark that we are God's children and disciples of Christ. What did Jesus say in the upper room? John 13. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if what? If you love one another. It's the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Love for one another gives us assurance that we have crossed over from death to life. Now, this is how you're going to see here how this directly links up with John's overriding purpose in the whole letter. What is John's overriding purpose in the whole letter? 1 John 5:13. I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. How does this paragraph fit into that? Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. What did Jesus say in John 5:24? Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John's using the exact same language here in 1 John 3, verse 14. Here is how we know that we have passed from death to life. And linking that up with John 5:24, what John is saying there is, this is how we know if we're a Christian. This is how we know if our faith in God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith is a real faith, that the Holy Spirit has done a real work in our hearts, that God has genuinely born us again by his power, and God's seed remains in us. This is how we know. What's the mark? We love one another. The closeness of these expressions in 1 John 3:14 and John 5:24 show us that they're linked. And what it means is that love for fellow believers is the mark of those who have escaped condemnation because they have come to know God through Jesus Christ. So if we want to have a certainty that we have eternal life, if we want to have a certainty that we are no longer under condemnation, a certainty that we are in fact the children of God, then there ought to be some love in our hearts, expressed in thoughts, words, and deeds. The main idea is simply this: love for other people is a clear mark that we have been born into God's family. Love for other people is a clear mark that we have been born into God's family. Now, I just want to think about this for a moment as we try to think about how to apply this to our lives. Last week, we said there's another mark that we are a child of God. And what is that? That we do what's right. He said back in chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 9, that those who are born of God, they don't sin. Remember us talking about this tension of the reality of 1 John 1:8 and 10, that we are sinners. Anybody who claims to have not sinned is a liar, he says in verses 8 and 10 of chapter 1. But yet in chapter 3, he says those who are born of God don't sin. What does that mean? It means that the life of a believer is not characterized by disobedience, but is characterized by obedience. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We are not going to be perfect until the end when Jesus Christ returns and he sanctifies us fully and glorifies us to be after the pattern of himself. In the meantime, we are progressing toward that goal in the Christian life. And as the Spirit progressively transforms us from the moment of our conversion until Jesus Christ returns, there ought to be progress. There ought to be growth in obedience. And now in this passage, the same thing, there ought to be growth in love. I'm not saying that we have to love perfectly to think of ourselves as a child of God, because if that were the case, then we would all be miserable and without hope, right? I'm not saying that we have to love perfectly. God loves perfectly. Just as last week, I wasn't saying that we have to obey perfectly, because we're not capable yet of doing that in this body. But on the whole, a Christian's life should be characterized by love, not by hatred. And so I just want to ask, you know, some concluding questions for application. Are there people that I hate? Are there people that I just literally cannot stand and do not want to be around? Are there people that I see them coming and I run? Are there people that I have that I'm harboring a bitter attitude toward or a grudge against? People that if someone were to ask me, will you ever forgive that person? I would say, no, I am never going to forgive that person. Is there somebody like that in your life? Are you harboring unforgiveness or a grudge or bitterness in your heart? How quickly do you make peace with those with whom you're in conflict? Because we're going to have some conflict, right? I mean, there's going to be some times when we are in disagreement, some times when we are in conflict with one another. There's going to be times when we hurt one another with our words and actions. How quickly do we seek to reconcile that? How quickly do we seek to make peace? Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? For they shall be called the children of God. So do we seek to develop relationships with other people and to grow in those relationships with other people? Do we seek to make our bonds closer as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family of God? Are we oblivious to the needs of other people? Sometimes we don't see them, right? I'm not saying that we can see every need. Sometimes we're not aware. But what happens when this scenario in 1 John 3:17 presents itself? What happens when we do see a need? When we do have the means to do something about it, and we don't do anything about it? Are there times like that when we go to the other side of the road, like the priest or the Levite, and don't help? There are times when we all fail, right? There are times when we all fail to show love. May God forgive us of those times, and may God continue to transform us so that we'll be more and more like Christ, bearing the family resemblance of the one who loves perfectly. Christians ought to be characterized by love, and I pray that more and more that will be true of our body here. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have showed us. If not for your love, Father, we would be without hope. You loved us first. You set your love upon us and sought us out even when we were still sinners. And you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you for your love that has been applied to our lives. Lord, for those of us who are here who profess the name of Christ, who have placed our faith, our trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, may you ever more, day by day, change us into his image. Help us to love as he loved us. May your Spirit do this in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.